Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is the Holy Gospel from John chapter 20. This reading gushes forth like a mountain spring. More riches can be mined than can be handled in one sermon. We have two resurrection appearances. The institution of the office of the holy ministry occupies the first half of the reading. And then we hear the account of Thomas, which is intimately intertwined with all of this. But the golden thread that runs through all of it is the matter of faith, or if we pay close attention, the lack of faith. There was the lack of faith in Jesus' resurrection, not just of Thomas, but of all the disciples, including the women. Mary Magdalene came to the tomb that morning fully expecting to find the dead body of Jesus. She and the other women came to anoint his body with burial spices. And Peter and John likewise reached the tomb, but they do not connect the dots, and so they are unbelieving. Even as Mary turned to see Jesus, she did not recognize him because she did not believe that he had risen. She assumed he was the gardener. Later that evening, 10 of Jesus' disciples met in that same upper room where they had celebrated the Passover. Behind locked doors, they met in fear, listening for every sound, listening for every step on the stairs, terrified that it might be the religious authorities coming to arrest them and perhaps crucify them as well. If they had believed the report of the women that the body was missing and the evidence at the empty tomb, they would have been filled with boldness and joy. Unbelief, however, controlled their minds and hearts. Only after Christ appeared and spoke his absolution to them did they truly believe. Peace be with you is the peace of forgiven sin, although this will need to be repeated yet again to Peter, whose guilty conscience gripped his thinking. Then they rejoiced to see Christ's hands and his side, and our Lord repeated his absolving peace, adding that he would be sending them out to proclaim this same forgiveness in his name to all the world. Our Lord displays the vastness of his mercy in dealing with people who are sinners. These 11 men were hardly good examples in Gethsemane and at Christ's trial and crucifixion. They had utterly failed him, just as he predicted. They were cowards, and all ran away except for John, who stayed to see the end. But what of Thomas? What can we say about him? A number of things are evident. First, he wasn't there with the others. Thomas occupies center stage in the second half of this reading. What shall Jesus do with Thomas? Thomas had deliberately absented himself that evening, that first evening. He had also withdrawn from the fellowship because of anger and disappointment. That has happened countless times as Christians have endured disappointment, hurt, and pain, and have taken out their frustrations by refusing to have anything to do with Christ and his church. To all those, Christ again pleads, do not disbelieve, but believe. Second, Thomas was not doubting. He was unbelieving. He's often called doubting Thomas, but that's much too kind. Maybe it's the English disbelieving, which sounds softer than unbelieving, but the Greek is very clear. Unbelieving, believing. Thomas also was not cowardly. Quite the opposite. When Jesus took the disciples to Bethany to raise Lazarus from the dead, John records, "So Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go that we may die with him.'" He clearly did not lack courage at that point, nor did he lack love for Jesus. But love and faith are not the same thing. With the exception of Judas, all of the disciples, the women included, loved Jesus, but they all lacked faith after the arrest and crucifixion. Of course a Christian loves Jesus, but it seems better to say, Jesus loves me, a sinner, and only through faith in his suffering, death, and resurrection do I have eternal life. That's saving faith. And that's what Thomas lacked, what all the others lacked before Jesus appeared. Thomas didn't believe the reports that Christ had risen from the dead. It really seems amazing when one considers that he was an eyewitness to Jesus' raising of Lazarus. He also witnessed Christ's raising of the widow's son at Nain and Jairus' daughter. And yet here, Thomas was belligerent in his unbelief. We know the cliches, seeing is believing, or I'll believe it when I see it. They're variants on Thomas' own. Unless I see, I will never believe. After Christ invited him to put his finger in the nail holes of his hands and his hand into his side, the hole in his side, our Lord spoke a blessing that should bring great comfort to all people who were not there that day. "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." John doesn't record whether Thomas actually put his finger in the nail holes or his hand into Jesus' wounds. It doesn't matter. His answer is all that we need to know, "My Lord and my God." Thomas was blessed because he finally believed. You are more blessed than Thomas, because our Lord comes to you each week in the divine service and he puts his true body and blood into your mouths for the forgiveness of your sins. This far exceeds any blessing of Thomas' fingers and hands exploring Jesus' wounds. And yet it was necessary for Thomas to see also with his eyes, to see the resurrected Christ, because without seeing him risen from the grave, he could not be an eyewitness to the resurrection, a prerequisite for apostleship, and he could not be sent out to proclaim the forgiveness of sins in Christ's name. Blessed are those who believe the word of God. That's a tall order when life gets hard. When loved ones suffer, we want to see what God is doing. Job could not see what God was doing, and yet he believed. Do not say that Job's faith wasn't tested. It was tested as perhaps no other ordinary human being has ever been tested. I am sure that he was tempted with unbelief. Even his wife told him to curse God and die. When everything he held dear was taken away, he had nothing on which to depend. except the word of God. It was Job who confessed his faith in the resurrection centuries before Christ was born, and you know his words from the great resurrection hymn we sang last week, "I know that my Redeemer lives," and it is based on these words of Job, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." You, dear friends, are blessed, more blessed than Thomas. It is true that he saw the risen Christ in the flesh, but seeing with his eyes of flesh is not a more blessed state than seeing with the eyes of faith. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Receiving God's gracious favor in the body and blood of Christ distributes God's richest gifts, forgiveness and salvation. John, in our epistle reading, summarizes, "And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life." To have the Son by faith is to see the Father in heaven. That's what Jesus said to Thomas earlier when Thomas asked him about finding the way to heaven. To see Jesus by faith is to see the Father. God the Holy Spirit has created faith in you in holy baptism so that you believe what God's word says about Christ. It isn't because you love Jesus, but because you trust that his death satisfied God's wrath and that you have forgiveness and eternal life because of his death and resurrection. You stake your eternal destiny upon his promise. And in that, you are more blessed than Thomas. John writes that Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples. And yet these signs aren't recorded. He just says many others. The miracles must give way to the words of Christ. These words have been recorded so that by believing you confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you have life in his name. That's my translation. Why? Our English translations can leave us hanging. The word "may" is used twice in our English reading. This last verse, that you may believe, you may have life, to me, may sounds conditional, and I think that's unfortunate. It's really meant to carry the force of result. That you believe and that you have life, result. Luther's German is much more certain, and here's the English translation of the German, which is the translation of the Greek. "These, however, are written so that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through faith you have life in his name." You have life through faith in this resurrected Christ. He has redeemed you by his atoning death, and the proof of your redemption and your eternal life, body and soul, are confirmed by his resurrection from the dead. You have forgiveness of sins. You have eternal life. That, John writes, is the purpose of the Holy Gospel. Depart in peace, the pastor speaks, once you have received Christ's body and blood. The same absolution Jesus spoke to his apostles is spoken to you. You do not see, but you do hear. Thomas finally believed. But you believe because God the Holy Spirit has given you the ears of faith to trust his life-giving word and to enable you to make the good confession, my Lord and my God. Indeed, you are more blessed than Thomas. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.